Well, good morning.
Got your Bible? Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning there, since we've been back from our honeymoon, I've had a lot of people ask me. They say, Cameron, how's it been? How was the honeymoon? How is the married life? And I tell them, I'm still married, so I'm doing something right, I think. So it's going good because I'm still married 2 weeks out. So I'm ahead of schedule, I think, is really what I tell you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this morning, what I'd like to look at and what I'd like to take the time to study with you guys this morning is I would like us to look at four ways that God provides for us. Four ways that God provides for us. When 2 Corinthians is written, this is most likely the third letter. We only have two of them, but this is most likely the third letter that Paul has written to this church in Corinth. He has written to them helping because they're really a church that's a mess. They have a whole lot going on. They're dealing with sexual sins that are just running rampant in the church. There are different people who shouldn't be in leadership who are in leadership, and the church is going in a million different directions, and so it's just a really difficult time in this church. And so Paul writes this third letter. This is 2 Corinthians. And he writes to help get them back on track, to going towards that right direction. And actually, we see something really interesting in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1, Paul spends all of chapter 1 defending his integrity. Even though Paul has spent many years working in this church, dedicating time to this church, he's still defending his apostolic status. He's still defending his integrity. And leading this church. And so he finishes up, and actually we're going to start in verse 12. And Paul begins in verse 12 talking about a mistake that he made. And so we're going to look that even in the middle of this mistake that Paul makes, this struggle that Paul has after his time being in Corinth, despite that, God still provides many different things for Paul. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes this. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them. I went on to Macedonia. He says in verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this wonderful morning. God, we thank you so much that we get to gather here together worshiping you. God, we thank you so much for the praise team and for the choir. God, this morning leading us in worship through song. God, we thank you for these beautiful songs and that we get to sing praises to you. God, I want to ask that now you would help us to continue to worship you through the preaching and through the studying of your word this morning. God, I know that we live in a scary time and a difficult time right now, God, but I want to ask that you would help us to be reminded that in the middle of chaos, in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of uncertainty, we have a God who continues to provide for us. That our circumstances aren't too big, that our circumstances aren't too out of control, but instead you continue to provide for us even in the middle of chaos. God, help us to not be distracted by what we may have going on outside this room, but that God, for just the next little bit, we could spend time reading your word, studying your word. God, I ask that you would move in this church this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to look at four ways that God provides for us. The first way that we are going to see how God provides for us is God provides us with opportunities. God provides us with opportunities. Paul writes, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord." So what's going on is Paul has been, since he has left Corinth, he's gone on to serve at other churches, and Paul spends a great deal of time in Ephesus. After he leaves Ephesus, he writes that book of Ephesians. But in his time in Ephesus, it ends early to Paul, because what's going on in Ephesus is towards the end of his ministry there, riots start breaking out and persecution amps up in a really, really big way. And so due to the riots and due to the persecution that's going on, what Paul does is Paul, along with some members of the church, they help to sneak him out of Ephesus. And so this is a really scary time, and this is a really difficult time. And so Paul, whenever he leaves Ephesus, goes down to this city called Troas. And when he gets to Troas, he says, "For the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord." So I want you to realize something, and this is something that's so important when we talk about this, when we read this scripture. The plan of God is not always a nice and easy road. We kind of have this idea. I know that I have this idea in my head that when I'm following God, when I'm going with God, it's always going to be this really smooth and this really easy road where there's no bumps, there's no hitches, and it's unicorns and rainbows, really, is what you could say. But it's not. And Paul finds himself realizing this, and because of that, we're going to see that Paul makes a mistake because of that. But I want you to remember that when God's providing us with opportunities, those opportunities aren't always going to be easy. Those opportunities aren't always going to be fun. We've got to be ready to know that as Christians, when you're given an opportunity, when we're provided with these opportunities, they're going to be difficult at times. It is going to be a struggle at times. Paul's way of finding himself to Troas and to reaching a community with the gospel, I would assume he would have preferred that it wouldn't have come at the hands of a riot and it wouldn't have come at the hands of persecution and difficulty. Paul would have much preferred the easy route, the safe way down to Troas, where he wasn't having to sneak in the middle of the night. But instead, Paul finds himself in Troas after an incredibly difficult situation. And even in that difficulty, even in that chaos, doors are being opened. And look at what Paul says. Verse 13, he says, "I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." Paul's plan changes. When he goes to Troas, he's expecting to meet with a friend, Titus. He's going to go down there, he's going to talk to Titus, and Titus is going to help him out because he's been through a difficult situation, he's been through a very anxiety-inducing situation, and he doesn't really know what's going on. And what Paul does, and I think this is so incredible about the opportunities that God provides for us, because I think that it's so real, and I think that it's something that we do so many times. He says, "I had no rest for my spirit." Why did he have no rest for his spirit? Because Paul's plan wasn't going the way Paul had it. And even though Paul is finding himself in a city that is in desperate need of the gospel, where in verse 12 he tells us that it's ripened, it's ready for the gospel because a door is being opened, an opportunity is being had, instead, Paul decides to focus on his anxiety. He focuses on his worry. He focuses on his doubt. And because of that, look at what he says, "But taking my leave of them." Church, I want to tell you, God is constantly providing opportunities for me and for you. Don't miss out on those opportunities. This is an opportunity that Paul could have had to have reached an entire city, an entire area that was in desperate need of the gospel, and instead what Paul did was he decided that he was just going to be upset because he didn't get the plan that he had in mind, and so he was going to ignore every other opportunity that he had. How much does that sound like me and you? That God opens up a door, but it's not the door that I wanted to be open, and because of that, Paul just goes on. Church, God is providing an opportunity for me and for you. That opportunity is not always going to be easy, it's not always going to be fun, but it's always going to be something that He has prepared for me or for you. Church, when we talk about these opportunities, I want you to realize not to get caught up in a situation where you're going to let your anxiety, you're going to let your doubt, you're going to let your fears get in the way of missing out on an entire people group that needs to hear the gospel. All because we couldn't see what was right in front of us. That's what Paul does. And I find it to be so interesting because we have this idea that Paul really was perfect, but he really wasn't because he's missing out on opportunities. He himself here is admitting to the fact that he isn't perfect and he misses out on this opportunity that God had provided for him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Solomon writes this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." He tells us, trust in the Lord. And see, so this is what we find when we see Paul going through Troas. We see Paul who is, instead of leaning on the trust of God, what he's doing is he's leaning on his own understanding. He's leaning on what he knows, how he feels, and he's never leaning on what God would have him to do. Church, don't miss out on opportunities. Opportunities are all around you. Those opportunities are going to be in really good places, and those opportunities are going to be in really bad places. And we're going to see that you should, in all situations, be reaching people with the gospel, even when Paul finds himself being kicked out because of a riot, because of persecution. It's not happening by accident, but instead, it's happening with a plan that God has. In verse 7, of that same passage in Proverbs, Solomon goes on to tell us that we're not to be wise in our own eyes. Oftentimes, I have people who will ask me, you know, when we talk about this topic of God providing opportunities, God providing for us and leading us on a plan, the really difficult question and the thing to stop and talk about: how do I know what God's plan is? How do I know what God's doing in my life? You know, I've found that to be really a really difficult question to ask, especially in teaching high school students and teaching a college Sunday school class. In this stage of my life, I always constantly find myself, how do I know which direction God's leading me to go in? Hold your spot here and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, there's a really, really famous verse, a verse that you hear oftentimes, Jeremiah 29, 11. And we're going to read 11, but I think oftentimes we should continue on with the verses after. Because as we're going to see, Jeremiah provides an explanation for how you're going to get onto the path that God has for you. When Jeremiah writes this book, as you're turning there to Jeremiah chapter 29, when Jeremiah writes this book, he's writing to the Israelites and he's telling them, be warned, if you guys continue in this sin, if you continue in this disobedience, the Babylonians are going to come in, kick your door down, and take you out to Babylon for 70 years. That's the worry. That's the fear. And Jeremiah is constantly telling them, you're not following the plan of God. And so as he's telling them, you're not following the plan of God, he also tells them, here's how you get back onto that plan. Here's how you get back onto that path. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 11, Jeremiah writes this: "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a home. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place to where I sent you into exile." Jeremiah gives us a plan. Here's how you're going to get back on to that plan that God has for us. If you look, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12, he says, "Then you will call upon me and come pray to me." The very first thing that Jeremiah tells the people of Israel to do when they're in the middle of disobedience and then they're in the middle of trying to figure out what it is that God would have them to do, the very first thing they are told to do is to pray. I can't emphasize that enough. I can't tell you that enough times. Paul makes a very big deal of that too. Paul says in Philippians, he says that whenever you're having anxiety, the very first thing you are to do is you are to stop and you are to pray. Paul, when he's going through the most difficult of times in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, I need you to pray for me. I am praying, but I need others praying for me. Church, I want to tell you this because I think this is so important. If you're looking to try to find what the plan of God is and you're not praying, then you're not going to find what that plan is. It's just as simple as that. If your prayer life is weak, if your prayer life is shallow, then it is going to be very difficult to navigate and to figure out what direction it is that God's leading you in. Prayer has to be at the forefront of what we're doing. And that also means that our prayer life doesn't just look like we only wait to pray when things get bad. I'm guilty of that. You're guilty of that. We're all guilty of that at times. My prayer life always seems to strengthen up whenever things get really bad, but it's a really easy prayer life whenever things are going good. We're told to pray without ceasing. So if you're looking to find God's plan in a great situation or in a terrible situation, the first thing you have to do is pray. Peter, when he finds himself in jail cells, when he finds himself beaten, everything that he has going on, the first thing Peter does is he turns to prayer. We see it every time. Prayer has to be at the forefront of finding out what the plan of God is. And so if you look at me today and you say, well, Cameron, I don't know how to find it. Start with prayer. Start with prayer. Make sure that you have a consistent prayer life. And that means not going home tonight and saying, God, show me the plan that you have for me, and then hoping that just does it. It's a deep prayer life. It's a life saturated in prayer, in constant communication with God, in a constant relationship with Him. The very first thing we're told is we're told to pray. He says, then you will call upon me and come pray to me. And look at what he says, because I love this. And I will listen to you. And I will listen to you. If you underline, I'd underline that little phrase. And I will listen to you. Because here's what I find so amazing about that little phrase here when we talk about prayer. I told you, the Israelites are in great disobedience right now, to the point that God is about to send the Babylonians to kick the door in and to persecute them and to get them back on the right direction. In the middle of disobedience, in the middle of fighting God tooth and nail, he tells those Israelites, you pray and I will listen. God listening to you isn't dependent upon you cleaning up your act, on you getting yourself together before you're able to go and talk to him. No, the expectation is, and the understanding is that you're going to come in an absolute mess, in an absolute fit, looking absolutely awful, knowing nothing about what's going on. And in there, in that situation, he's still going to hear you. When you don't know which way's up, which way's down, you don't know the plan, the way that he's leading you, he will still listen. In the middle of disobedience, he will still listen. And he says in verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This other way, this second way that Jeremiah gives us is he says to seek God with all our heart. What does this mean? Reading scripture and just listening. You know, a really big part of prayer, as crazy as I'll sound, a really big part of prayer in that prayer life is just listening to what God's doing. It's not going to be an audible voice, but it's watching. It's being attentive. That's why a prayer life, a life so saturated in prayer, is so important. Because as you're in tune with God, as you're in a constant communication and a constant relationship with God, you start to see those doors open, that path going forward. Search him. You know, you're not going to know the plan of God if you're not praying. You're also not going to know the plan of God if you're not reading scripture constantly. If you're not seeking after God, then you're going to have a really hard time figuring out what direction is it that I'm supposed to go in. Seek after Him. Go after Him. Pursue Him. But I would remind you too, and it's why I think prayer, and it's why I think this part is so difficult. When you pray, when you stop and you just wait for Him to answer, that is so incredibly difficult. Because it means that every single thing that I could do is taken out of my hands, and I just have to wait for Him to work. I'll tell you, I find myself as I get older and older, when something goes wrong, I just got to get my hands on it and start fixing it. That's just how I do it. The moment something goes wrong, I'm just going to get in there and I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do everything that I can. And that's not the way this works. Because when I'm doing that, that's relying entirely on myself and not relying on God and the plan that He has going forward for me. So you pray, you get into Scripture, you just wait, and you listen for Him. It says in verse 14, I will be found by your declares, by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. We wait, and we watch, and then we go. I wish that it were that in finding the plan of God, I wish that the way that we found it is that sometimes really I think, as harsh as it probably sounds, I wish the way that the relationship with God operated was God would just slap me in the face with it. And sometimes He has. Sometimes I've just ignored Him long enough that He slapped me in the face with it. And I end up not liking it. But the way we really wish this thing would work so that we would overcome that anxiety is we wish that He would just slap us in the face with it. But He's not. Just wait. Be patient. Trust in Him, because He has a plan. Billy Graham also gave us five ways, and we'll look at them very briefly. But Billy Graham, before he passed about 10, 12 years ago, wrote an article where he talked about five ways to know the plan that God has for us. He says, one, to pray. He says, two, to look at Scriptures. He says, three, to understand your circumstance. He says, four, to seek godly advice. He says, five, trust God with the results. I find that last one sometimes, in the moment it's so difficult, and in looking back it was so easy to trust God with the results. So the first way that we see that God provides for us, in looking at the life of Paul, the first way that we see God provides for us is He provides opportunities. The second way that God provides for us, God provides triumphs despite our failures. God provides triumphs despite our failures. If you underline or if you highlight in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to underline one word. I want you to highlight one word, circle it, put a box around it, anything that you can. Verse 14, underline this word, but. Underline that word, that conjunction, but. It's so powerful, it's so important, and it's so crucial to what it is that's going on here. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. I want you to recognize this because I think this is so beautiful and this is so brilliant. In the middle of disobedience, in the middle of God missing, or in the middle of Paul missing out on an opportunity, in the middle of Paul just ignoring and being caught up in his anxiety, we see that Paul tells us, despite his failures, God still triumphs. I think that's so beautiful because it helps us to realize that this plan, this thing, this what we're doing is not dependent upon me and you. It was never dependent upon Paul. Paul's ministry, and I want you to hear this, Paul's ministry wasn't successful because Paul was this genius and he was this brilliant person. Paul's ministry was so successful because he was just obedient to what God would have him to do. And I want you to realize this. In the times where Paul screws up, in the times where Paul is disobedient, God still triumphs. You're not going to get into the way, in the way of the victory of Jesus. I want you to realize that you're not big enough, you're not strong enough, you're not great enough, you're not any of that to stop God from reigning supreme over all situations, even in your disobedience. It's a truly beautiful thing to see. Because I want you to realize God does not, when we talk about this, because I think this is so important, when we're going forward and when we're trying to be obedient to God, God doesn't need you for ministry. That kind of hurts our feelings. God doesn't need you. God didn't choose me to go into ministry because I was so good looking and because I was so well spoken. Amen. Thank you for the... Izzy didn't amen, which was weird, but that's okay. We'll talk about it later, I guess. God didn't choose me because I had some great success, because I had this incredible talent about me that was going to lead people to having to follow Jesus. No, He chose me, and I just get to be a part of it. I just get to be a part of the blessing of what He's already doing. And so oftentimes, because I think what's so incredible about this, when we see this word but thanks be to God. What I want you to realize and what I want us to talk about when we talk about God triumphing and God providing opportunities for us, oftentimes we let our anxieties get in the way. We let our failures get in the way. I hear it all the time, like, Cameron, I could never go share because of my past. I could never go share because of what they know about me. I want you to realize your failures, your screw-ups, they're not getting in the way at all. They're not. In fact, use those failures, use those disappointments the same way that Paul is using them here to say, even though I screw up, even though I mess up, God still loves me and He still reigns supreme over all situations. God triumphs even in the middle of your disobedience. And so rather than letting the anxiety, rather than letting the fear, rather than letting the doubt get in the way and stop us from moving forward and doing what God has called us to do, instead of doing that, recognize you just get to take a part of it, so go and be a part of it. Go be part of the blessings of what God has called you to do. Because remember, we see this in Scripture. You're not needed for ministry. If all of us gave up on doing anything ministry-wise, God could make the rocks cry out. So don't think for a second that you have to be this perfect person. In fact, I would tell you, really the expectation is when we read Scripture, the expectation is, the understanding is in this relationship, you're going to screw up anyways. There's not this expectation that when you become a Christian, you're going to have it all perfect and you're always going to follow. You're not going to make any mistakes and you're not going to screw up anything at all. The expectation is that every day from the time you've gotten saved to the time we go to heaven, you're going to screw it up every time. So don't let your fear of your anxiety, don't let your fears, don't let your worries get in the way of the opportunities that He's provided. Because even if you screw it up, even if you give the absolute worst presentation, you make the biggest mistake, you do the stupidest thing in front of people, God still triumphs. He's always going to triumph. And how is it when we read this Scripture and when we talk about Paul, how does Paul combat the emotions? Because when we think about it, Paul goes through a time where he's so anxious, he's so nervous, he's so scared, he's so worried. He's so desperately looking for Timothy, or not Timothy, Titus, that he misses out on this opportunity. How does Paul deal with the emotions of that? Look at what he says. But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. The first thing that Paul does every single time, and if there's nothing else you hear from this, how do you overcome that anxiety? How do you overcome that stress? How do you overcome that worry? How do you overcome that failure? Just thank God. It's exactly what Paul tells us to do in Philippians. Why is it that we're to thank God in those situations? Because it takes the pressure off of you. It helps you to realize you're not in control. All of these great things that are going on around you aren't happening because you're so great and because you're so mighty. But when you take time to thank God for all the little things that are going on, it causes you to realize how much more He's doing and how much less you thought you were doing. You know, really, when you get caught up in the anxiety, when you get caught up in the worry, when you get caught up in the failure, what happens is, and I'm guilty of this, I would assume many more are guilty of this, what happens is we get tunnel vision. You make a mistake, you get anxious, all you can focus on is that anxiety. All you can focus on is that fear. All you can focus on is that failure. And what Paul does and the way Paul combats these emotions so that way he can continue on this plan and he can continue to take part of the triumphs of God is he thanks God. Because it takes his mind off the anxiety, it takes his mind off the failure, and it points him back to Christ. So he writes, Paul writes beginning in verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Underline, there's another word, really you could underline this whole verse, but underline that word always. He always leads in triumph. There's never a doubt, there ought to never be a doubt that God isn't going to lead us to a place in triumph. It's always going to result, it's always going to end in the triumph in Christ. When Paul uses this word triumph, before we move on, this word that he uses is a word that to the original audience, it would have invoked an image. This word triumph was used oftentimes to talk about a general who would parade through a city after a really big win in a battle. That's what he was invoking. That's the imagery that he was invoking. And we're going to see that he continues to build upon this. But when he talks about triumph, he's talking about a ceremony, the ceremony of a victorious general parading through town, overcoming the enemy. So we see first that God provides us with opportunities. We see that God provides us with that God provides triumph even in the face of our disobedience. And we see third, that God provides for us a Christ-like spirit. God provides for us a Christ-like spirit. Look at what he says. "And manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" When Paul talks about this word triumph, and he goes on to talking about this aroma, this scent, that was also built into this word triumph. Because when this general would victoriously march through the town after his victory, what would happen is they would have many people who would open up these scents, and they would cover the roadways with flowers and flower petals, so that way when the horses would step on these, it would create this massive scent, create a huge scent. And this scent, when you would smell it, you always recognized it. Every single time when you began to smell the flowers, you began to smell the scents, you would know that a victory had been won. That the general was coming through every single time. That's the idea of what it means to be a Christian. When we become a Christian, we are given that spirit. When we become a Christian, using the imagery that Paul is using here, we're given that aroma. You know, really, I talk about this with the students a lot at the Christian school. We have this idea as Christians Really, we have this idea in our society that the perfect way of life is for us just to fit in. If I can go to work, if I can come home, if nobody at work notices me, if nobody at work knows me, if I can go to the grocery store and I'm unnoticed, I'm untalked to. That's really the almost the American ideal life, to go unnoticed. But I've got to tell you, it's not the way of a Christian. The expectation of Christians is that every single time, always, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You have to stick out like a sore thumb. You know, really continuing to use the language here, if you look like, if you act like, if you smell like the rest of the world, then you're just like the rest of the world. There is supposed to be something about you, that spirit, that aroma, that is far different from everybody else and from everything that's going on around you. So if you're somebody who, if you walk around and you look like the rest of the world, you're not sticking out like a sore thumb, you're doing something wrong. Really, I would say that the aroma of a Christian, I teach over at the Christian school, I teach middle schoolers, and really I would tell you, the aroma of a Christian ought to stick out like a middle school boy who just got his first can of Axe. It's really what I would tell, but just smells better, I would tell you. I think, don't smell that bad, because that's horrible. But you ought to stick out in such a sore thumb. You ought to stick out in such a way that when you walk into a room, when people see you, when people see how you carry yourself in a good situation, in a bad situation, with your work, with your free time, in all ways that you're carrying yourself, the world ought to look at you and ought to see there is something different about that person. If they don't see that, then you're doing something wrong. You need to have a serious conversation about your faith and the way you're carrying yourself, because the expectation is, and Paul gives it to us right here, the expectation is that you're going to look different than the rest of the world. You know, I tell the students all the time too, when we talk about this, looking different from the rest of the world, you've got to realize with this aroma, with this scent, with this spirit that you've been given, you're supposed to stick out like a sore thumb, and we don't want to stick out like a sore thumb because of how difficult it can make life on us. But I want you to realize, if you're a Christian, the world is going to hate you. There's no way around it. They're going to hate you. They're going to hate who you are. They're going to hate what you stand for. They're going to hate the way you act, who you worship, how you worship. They're going to hate the fact that you're here today. The world is going to hate you. And oftentimes what we do is we're trying to hide that spirit. We're trying to hide that light. We're trying to mask that smell, that aroma of being saved, because we don't want that. Church, it's something we really ought to embrace. It's something we're expected to see happen, that the world is going to hate us and that difficulty is going to happen. He says down in verse 16, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. To some, Christ's likeness, that aroma, that scent, that smell, that spirit is going to be ugly, and they're going to hate it to the core of who you are. But I want you to realize something, and this is something that was so helpful to me. The reason there is that hatred is because of the one who gives us that spirit. Because of the one who gives us that scent. He says it in verse 14, and manifest through us. That this spirit, this scent, this way that we are is not something that you've worked for. And he doubles down on that. When he gets down to verse 16, he closes verse 16 and he says this, and who is adequate for these things? He asks a rhetorical question, knowing that the answer is that you're not adequate enough, that you're not good enough to be able to build yourself up to this place to where you're going to, on your own, have that Christ-like aroma. You're going to have that Christ-like spirit. That this is something that is done entirely by God, through God, and you're just getting to take a part in it. So we see that God provides for us opportunities. We see that God provides triumphs, even in the face of our failures. We see that God provides a Christ-like spirit. And last, we see that God provides speech. Look at what he says in verse 17. For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Church, I want you to realize this before we begin to wrap up and before we begin to close. I've told you God provides. He's providing opportunities. He's providing triumph even when you're disobedient. He's providing a Christ-like spirit. God is providing so much. He's providing you this speech. He's providing these opportunities. But I want you to realize that doesn't mean you just sit back and do nothing. Though he provides, and though he's the one who ultimately is going to give you the victory, he's going to give the victory, though he is going to be the one that triumphs in all situations, you still have to work. You can't say that, well, I have this Christ-like aroma, I have this Christ-like spirit, and so because of that, I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to watch and I'm not going to do anything. You're called to going and to reaching the nations with the gospel. You're called to being obedient to the fact that God has chose you, has placed you here for such a time as this, and because of that, you're going to respond and you're going to go. Though I told you earlier, and though we read about it earlier, that part of what we're doing in following God's plan is we're waiting and watching, that doesn't mean that our life is spent waiting and watching. What it means is when we see that door open, when we see that opportunity provided, we are to go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which Isaac read at the beginning of our service, Paul doubles down on this idea. He doubles down on the fact that you are to go. Look at what he says here at the end of verse 17, but from sincerity, but as from God. When you go, you are to go in a sincere way, and you are to go recognizing that you are going as an ambassador. You are going being a representative of Jesus Christ himself to reaching the nations with the gospel, and we ought to carry ourselves and we ought to take that calling very seriously. We ought not to look at that and decide that we're going to take it for granted, but instead, we go. So as we close, I would ask you, are you like Paul? Here where we find him in Troas, where an opportunity has been provided, but he let different things get in the way of his ministry? Maybe here in just a minute, when we close and we do an invitation, you would come and you would say, I'm having a hard time figuring out what direction I'm supposed to go. Well, I told you, as we saw from Jeremiah, and we see from Paul, and we see from Peter, and we see from many, the first thing you're to do in that difficult situation, maybe it's a good situation, but you just don't know what direction to go next, come pray. Begin to take that prayer life seriously and finding out which direction it is that I'm going to go. Maybe you're somebody who you have that anxiety, you have that fear because you're wanting to take part of the plan of God and you're wanting to do these things that he's called you to, but your disobedience, the things that you've done have gotten in the way. Come and pray. Ask that God would open those doors. And I tell people all the time, when you ask for God to open a door, be ready to go through the door. Don't ask him to open a door, and then it's not the door you wanted, and so you decide not to go through. Pray that God would provide you an opportunity, would provide you a plan, and you would be obedient to that plan, and that you would get to take just a small part in that triumph that God is going to see. Pray maybe that you would grow closer to Christ, that you would have that aroma, you would have that scent, you would have that Christ-like attribute to so that others will know who you are. And pray that God would give you the words and the speech to go and to reach the nations with the gospel in the way that you've been called to. Let me pray for our invitation. God, I thank you so much for an awesome opportunity to worship you. God, I thank you so much for this passage. God, I thank you so much that we get to look at the life of Paul and we get to see all of the different ways that God has provided for me and God has provided for the people around here who are here this morning. God, I ask that you would help us to be reminded that even in the middle of our disobedience, you will remain that you will triumph through it. That I'm not going to get in the way, but instead, you will triumph through that. God, help us to find your plan, to follow your plan, and to be obedient to what you've called us to do. God, I ask if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you as their Savior. God, that this morning would be the day that they would come to know you as their Savior. God, I ask if there's some who need to take time praying this morning, God. Give them the boldness, the courage, the strength to step out and to pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand for our invitation?
When my heart was cold and lifeless, and I wandered in my blindness, you pursued me.